And so I wanted to kind of finish up my final slide of that lesson of kind of the dangers of standing still. Because I think no matter where we are and we're using those talents, no matter where we find ourselves, this can sometimes we might think that this is only a danger for immature Christians, but I feel like at each stage of our lives, this is a danger, or at least at each stage that I've been in so far. I already kind of feel that creep with the kids that sometimes, you know, like Saturday night, it used to be when I taught a Bible class, it was like, all right, you know, Saturday starting at about 6 until whenever. That was my prep time. That was fresh on my mind. But I find that to be less effective this quarter because I'm so tired by the time Saturday night gets around. It's like I'm worn down. I'm putting the kids to bed. And, you know, it's kind of like, man, it's more of a struggle. So I'm thinking I need to learn some new habits. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Here's that danger. You know, and this was probably written to new Christians that should have grown into mature Christians by then. But I think this is something that we can all be at risk of. You know, lack of practice. You know, you always hear that illustration, oh, it's just like riding a bike, you know. I don't think that illustration fits when it comes to being a Christian. If you take time off, if we, you know, allow ourselves a break from our studies, from our growth, from contributing and being a part of the group here, it's not like riding a bike. You don't just get back on and you're right where you were when you left off. You don't pick it up just that quickly. It's something that requires that continued study to be in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so as we talk about our attitude towards spiritual responsibility, we need to have that constant practice. Absolutely. Yeah, great point. You know, when we don't do that, that void in that time we should be spending dedicating to God is going to be filled with something, and it's going to often teach us bad habits. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so again, as we look at those spiritual responsibilities, you know, there's kind of that encouragement. Let us not grow weary. I think sometimes that's part of the danger, part of the risk. It just becomes something that seems like more of a burden to us. And it's something that, you know, when we look at our lives and we look at these motions that we walk through, a lot of times I find myself as I get older, it seems like I do more, but I don't have more time. And so we're kind of becoming more efficient. And what do? A lot of times we kind of cut the fat, right? Okay, I don't watch as much TV as I used to. I don't read as much as I used to. Or if I do read, it's audiobooks when I'm commuting to work. It's not just sitting down for a few hours in the evening reading. I don't have time to do that anymore. Rarely do I have time to do that anymore. You know, and so as we think about things, it's like I find that I get more done, but with less time. And so a lot of times maybe we just kind of have trained ourselves to go through the motions on things. Or maybe we're cutting things that are meat. You know, maybe we are trying to make time for soccer practice, and so we cut out that family Bible reading because by the time we get home, you know what, it's time to do baths, get the kids in bed, do their homework, get ready for school. You know, maybe that's something that's more real to me because that's where I live right now, but we all have our different things that we could cut. And a lot of times if we do cut that spiritual family time for a sports practice, what's next? You know, and I'm sure work, other things are going to be big things. You know, we're trying to compete for that promotion at work. Man, if I just put in a few extra hours, you know, we can, not going to be able to make it Sunday night, but you know what? This is going to look good when I'm going in for my annual review. Those kind of things are things that we need to think about. Revelations chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Thank you. Absolutely. Looking for those opportunities, trying to find them, not expecting others. Good, Jenny. And I mean that don't grow weary of doing good. Why would we grow weary of doing good? Like you said, oftentimes doing good is a thankless job. Oftentimes doing good is a really difficult job. What if doing good requires you to do something that is not fun at all? It requires you to go talk to someone that you care about something that you're concerned with and you're afraid they're going to get mad at you. What if doing good, you know, in the realm of parenting, obviously, again, that's where I live right now, being a good parent is often not fun at all. You know, oftentimes it's hard. You know, it's easier to just, you know, sit down and say, go, leave me alone. I want to sit down and, you know, I need some time. I need some time where no one's saying my name. No one's saying, daddy. You know, maybe that's what would be easy and what I want, but at the same time, I want to do good. You know, and we each have things like that where it can grow weary, you know. Hey, you know what? Why are the first two kids that I had maybe the most well-behaved? It's debatable. But, you know, maybe it's because I wasn't so weary then. And by the time third and fourth came along, maybe I'm getting a little more weary. Maybe I'm slacking up. I don't know. I think we probably see that a lot of times with first kids. But, you know, there's so many reasons for not using our talents. And I'll move on to today's topic here in a second. But age can be a reason. Maybe we're getting older. Maybe we see ourselves as too young. You know, in our congregation, I think we have a lot of new members. We have a lot of new younger members. We have a lot of new older members, thankfully. It's something that we haven't had in a while, and I think it's a blessing for us. But being a new member is hard. You know, do I invite these people over to my home? I don't really know everybody. It might be awkward. Do they know where I live? Everyone's already knows each other so well. That can be difficult. And as the members that have been here a while, we need to include those newer members. Finances. You know, sometimes doing things like having people over can have a financial burden. And then a lot of times we hold ourselves to these unrealistic expectations. Well, if I'm going to have people over to my house, I need to serve filet mignon, and I need to have these great appetizers, and I better get some new dishes, and I better do this. And so then we make it financially impossible to have people over because we want to have, you know, a tea, you know, bridal shower type thing in how nice it is every time we have people over. When honestly, have me over, give me a hot dog, I'm happy, you know. We're having a good time. We're getting to know each other. Time, where to start. So we just need to focus on taking those responsibilities. And we have a lot of opportunities here. We have our work groups. You know, we all know when we go to our spiritual work group meetings that there are not as many people in those meetings as were in the service that Sunday night, right? Because people don't go. Maybe some of us in this room, I know I've missed some, and, you know, maybe we always miss. I don't know. Those are opportunities, even if you don't volunteer to be there. And I think being there and sitting in those meetings, you are spurned to want to help when you see the need. You know, including people, noticing people. If you consider yourself someone that's strong, instead of saying, well, I can do this on my own, ask someone for help. Not that you need it, but maybe they need to help, right? A lot of times it's easier. I know, you know, with my kids, if I'm, you know, building something, okay, hey, Daddy, can I help you build it? Yeah. They are not helpful at all, right? It takes three times as long if they're there because they're constantly taking my tools and distracting me and I'm losing my train of thought. But you know what? They want to help. And so it's good because they're learning those things. Maybe we're that person that doesn't feel like we can help. You know, I don't have a big enough place to have people over. Or I can't afford to have people over. I can't do this or that. You know, and I keep going back to that. There's so many other things to help with. Offer. Go to someone that you know does a lot and say, hey, I don't really know what to do. I feel like I don't do much. How can I help? Is there something I can help you with? I want to get involved. There's always opportunities for that. You know, that bearing each other's burdens is something we all have a lot of pride and we all want to carry our own things, but sharing that is a great thing. All right, that was going well, but I'm going to kind of move on to today's lesson. So today we're going to be talking about the Christian's attitude towards sin, right? What is sin? At a basic level, sin is transgression against the law of God, right? Sin is this destructive force in each of our lives, and it's something that, you know, as new Christians, if we're going to become a Christian, we have to at some point be confronted with the enormity of our own sin, right? We're confronted with ourselves in regard to this sin, and we realize, hey, this sin is destroying me, and I can't beat it. And that sin is going to bring us to that heartbroken state where we realize that we can't beat this. We're going to cast aside our pride. We have to humble ourselves before God. And we have to come to him. If we look in Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We could read that entire psalm in verse 51, a psalm of David, you know, kind of dealing with some sin in his life and him humbling himself before God. And that's what we all have to come to. We realize, you know, the ugliness of our sin. You know, the enormity of our sin can make us feel unworthy, right? It's going to make us, you know, want to push away. When we look in Luke chapter 5, we see Peter. When he realizes who Jesus is, right, he can't help but see himself. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right? This was just because they went out and Jesus, you know, told them to cast their nets again, and they pulled in this giant haul of fish. But he realized, wow, I know who you are, and I know how holy and how perfect you are. And when I look at your perfection and your holiness, I see my own sin. Depart from me, O Lord. This was Peter. This was a good man, right? This wasn't someone that was probably living this wild life, but at the same time, he was confronted with his sin. And a proper attitude towards sin should cut each of us to the heart, right? When we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when Peter preached that sermon, right, when the people realized what they had done, when they realized what had been done to their Lord, to Jesus, they were cut to the heart. Each of them said, what should we do? What can I do? You know, they realized, I feel so guilty. I am guilty. What can I do? And they were given an option. When we sin, we insult our Creator. You know, just like those soldiers that spit on Jesus, that mocked him, that beat him, that slapped him on the face. You know, when we sin, are we being any different? When we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. This is when King David is confronted with his sin. When Nathan said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? And we know that he goes on to describe the sin that David committed. Right? There was this, the Lord through Nathan is talking to David and he's just saying, why have you despised me? I have given you so much. You know, when we look at that, you think, you kind of try to put yourself in David's shoes. What would God say to me? You know, when we each look at our individual lives, you know, if this was us being confronted with our own sin, you know, what would God say to us? I've given you this. I've given you this. I've given you this. I've done this for you. I have helped you in this situation. And if you needed more, I would have done it. You know, he would have done all those things for us. Right? It's that same attitude. And it's kind of that realization. More than being offensive to God, though, sin severs. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is death, right? And that's the bottom line. Sin kills us. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Ezekiel 18. And verse 4, and repeated again in verse 20. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. In verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. And that's the kind of death it is. When we talk about the wages of sin is death, it's the death of our souls. It's a spiritual death. You know, I could go out and sin, and I'm not going to be struck dead in my flesh right then and there. Although the consequences of some sins could result in a physical death, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual death, which is much more severe, which is eternal. But at the same time, I don't see it. Right? It's not visible to my eyes. You know, if I had some kind of sickness or some kind of disease that was killing me, I would probably feel it. There would probably be symptoms to that sickness. Right? When we are dying, generally, there is something unpleasant involved in that experience. But at the same time, there are unpleasant things in a spiritual death, but I don't see them. And as I become allured by the ways of the world, I can be completely blinded to them. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even more, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so, while we need to have a proper attitude towards sin, thankfully, God saw us, that we were dead in our trespasses, and has made us alive in Christ. Right? He's given us grace upon grace so that we can be saved from our sins. Sorry, making sure my slides are right. So realizing that we are forgiven of our sins should cause us to do what? What kind of attitude should we have when we realize this great burden that God has lifted from our shoulders? Grateful. Indebted. Relieved. Blessed. Motivated to forgive. Right? We think of that parable of that man that was forgiven of that great sum, and then he went and harshly judged someone that owed him almost nothing. Right? You kind of see this disconnect, and you want to do unto others as has been done unto you, right? Treat it as a gift, as a precious gift, right? I think it also is going to eliminate certain attitudes that we have, this great guilt that we could feel, you know? Not that we need to look back like, oh, well, it's okay that these sins that I've committed in the past, but at the same time, God has lifted that burden from our shoulders. We don't have to carry that around with us all the time, right? Worry, doubts. You know, some of those things when we think about our future, when we think about what's going on, when we have that trust in God, and when we realize that no matter what, we're going to be okay. When we're kind of looking, when we're forgiven, we're thinking of our spiritual side of things, right? We're thinking of our souls. And so when that's kind of our focus, when our focus is on spiritual things, then when we're looking to the future, when we're looking to the past, we're okay. And we can be content. We can have those kind of attitudes within us. But as we look around this room, most of us in here are not new Christians. Thankfully, we do have quite a few new Christians at this church, and that's a great thing to see. When we look at that, and whether you're a new Christian or have been a Christian for decades, there's always going to be that struggle. Okay, I've been forgiven, but you know what? The newness has worn off, right? That's part of being human. I don't know why. You know, we get really excited about things. You know, I am really bad about that. I get really into like something for a little while, and I'm kind of full bore, all into it, and then all of a sudden I kind of move on to this other thing. When it comes to like my little hobbies that I do. And so maybe I've grown a little bit more mature in how I handle those things in my personal life. But I need to make sure those habits don't creep into my spiritual life, because they easily can. You know, why is it that so many of us and so many in the world, you know, we start our New Year's resolutions, right? And we're excited. January's good. But come February, those gyms are kind of bare, right? Interest has been lost. And in the same way, we can do that. You know, that's why we talked about earlier in last week's lesson. There's those encouragements to not grow weary. You know, don't grow weary of doing good, because weariness can seep in. And so, in the same way, our attitude towards sin, all of a sudden, instead of us realizing this cancer that it can be in our lives, it's more of a common thing. And yeah, I sin, but I don't practice sin. And, you know, I prayed every night, and God forgives me, so no big deal. I sin, God forgave me, I'm good. I think that's what we can do. We can minimize our sins. And in our mind, they're not as big of a deal. And, you know, we kind of can treat them as commonplace. And instead of kind of that bad thing that when we came to Christ, right, when we came to that point where we're like, what can I do? And when we humbled ourselves, when we were baptized, when we became Christians, our attitude towards sin can change over time. As we look in Romans chapter 6, well, there's quite a few verses. I mean, we could read this whole chapter. It's so good. But Paul is talking to the Romans, and he's saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Right? So ultimately, he's letting us know we can't make a practice of sin. Paul's not saying that Christians are not going to sin. It's not what's being said. But he's saying, you know, can we continue to live in sin? And that's what was going on here is, hey, I've been forgiven. The grace of God is covering all my sins. So it doesn't really matter what I do, because God is forgiving me of all my sins. And ultimately, the attitude towards sin that was going on there was not proper. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you have that idea. And then in verse 11, so you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love this imagery, because this imagery makes sense. We are to be dead to sin. we try to think about what that means, right? Dying to sin. Okay, again, sometimes those spiritual analogies, we really can't see it, right? I can't see that I'm dead to sin, that I'm alive to Christ. I know it, but I can't see it. So what does that mean? Let's compare it to a physical death, right? Most of us, probably all of us, have seen at one point in our life a dead body. Okay, maybe it was a grandparent, maybe it was a friend. Depending on who we are, we've been to funerals and they're sad things. And sometimes they can be joyous occasions at the same time. But when we see a dead body, we understand what that means. If there's a dead body and I went and took a sharp pen or a knife and I poked that dead body in the knee, there will be no reaction of pain. There's no feeling, right? It is a dead body. It no longer feels the pains of life. Now, if you took that same pen and poked me in the knee, I'm going to kick, I'm going to react, I'm going to shout out in some degree of pain because it hurts. I'm alive. I feel that sensation. It's the same thing on the other side. Let's say I took a, buttered, medium rare filet mignon. Oh, it's a great thing. Obviously, it wasn't cooked by me because it wouldn't be so great, but it's a good thing. And you offer a bite to this dead body. They're not going to enjoy that, right? The physical pleasures of the flesh are no longer with this dead body. We understand that. It's kind of a morbid analogy. I understand. I apologize for that. But at the same thing, if I took a bite of that steak, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to kind of savor that. Oh, man, this is a treat. This is a delicacy. It's not something that I eat very often, right? Because I'm alive. So if we are to be dead to sin, can we become like that to sin? If I have died to sin, then do the pains and pleasures of sin still affect me? And I'm talking about that allurement, right? There is that temptation to sin. Why do I want to sin? Right? We can't deny that. I mean, each of us sin, and we sin because we get something from it, something that we like, whether in our heart, I like to feel this way, this makes me feel good, or maybe there's a physical pleasure associated with the sin, and we enjoy that, we enjoy feeling that way, and so we're going to commit that sin, right? We're supposed to be dead to sin. And if we are dead to sin, just as this body is dead, then those are no longer a temptation to us. Yeah. And part of that is asking for help. It's asking for help from each other, asking for help from God. And having that accountability can be a way that we help. If I know that I'm struggling with a sin, but I'm gonna have to talk to Jimmy about it at the end of the week. I'm gonna have a conversation, I'm gonna admit to him what I'm struggling with. Well, you know what? That takes away a little bit of the pleasure of that sin because it's gonna humble me. Maybe that's a thing. Those are the kind of things that we have to think about. How can we deaden ourselves to sin? Throw that out to the class. What can we do? What are some tactics? What are some tips? What are some weapons that we can use to deaden our bodies, to deaden our senses to the allurement of sin so that we can be dead to sin and at the same time alive to Christ, right? Alive to good things.
Yeah.
praying about it is going to change our heart and change our attitude. And go to Psalm 51 and look at that and look at David's petitions before God. And I think that can be kind of a model prayer for so many of us that are struggling with sin. You know, David is pleading with God to forgive him, to make his heart clean, right? And when we think of that, you know, that isn't that what we all want? And sometimes we can get mired down and kind of bogged down in that. When we come to Christ, we are called upon to give obedience to God in order to escape sin. Romans 6 and verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness." As we begin to live our life in this deliberate, decisive obedience to God, we break the bonds which have held us for so long. And in our continued battle, I think one of the things is we got to be careful that we don't look back. In verse 21 of Romans 6, it says, But what fruit you were getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed. The end of those things is death. It's kind of this interesting comment, right? The things that which you were once, that you are now ashamed. And that should be true in each of us. You know, if we look back at our sin, that's not something that we brag about or that we look back on as the good times or, you know, as things that we miss. You know, we look at Lot's wife. It's kind of that great example of someone that looked back, right? She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, and she disobeyed. She wasn't supposed to look back, and she looked back. But it seems like there's more to it than that, right? She was looking back, and there was longing. There's that idea that she was looking back on her previous life, on the sins of that city, and the corruption that was there, and was looking back. And we can each be guilty of that. We can fall into that trap, that we look back. You know, and each of us had battles. Each of us became Christians at different times, and we lived at different amounts of time in this world as sinners before we became Christians. And not that we have ceased to sin since then, but it's something that we have to carry with us. Thank you for all your comments this morning.
morning. It's good to be together here to worship God in spirit and truth together as brothers and sisters in Christ.